Today I want to talk about the king, the kingdom, and worship. The king, the kingdom, and worship. What I would like to do is to try and help us get a brief synopsis as what the entire Bible is about, so you and I can understand why we do what we do. All right? Okay. So, the first thing we're going to say is that the Bible, the entire story about the Bible, is really about a king, a kingdom, and the royal family. So, you and I are part of the royal family. And you see, if you are born in a country such as the United States where there are no kings, it's difficult to conceptualize or understand what a king is and the functions and the roles of a king. But the Bible is really about a king. Right? Let's go first of all in Matthew chapter 2, if I'm right. You know, we all remember this Christmas story. In Matthew chapter 2, concerning the three wise men. Remember? The Bible says, when they got to Jerusalem, the first question they asked was, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Do you remember that story? Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? So the Lord Jesus Christ was born a king. Right? He was born a king. Primarily. And then we can go on that when Jesus Christ himself came, in Matthew 21, verse 5, he said, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. So he didn't come with his entourage, you know, we didn't come with all the pomp and the pageantry and all kinds. He came humbly as a man. But he was born a king. And Jesus himself, in one of the parables, talked about the kingdom of God as depicting a king who goes away and then sends his son. So Jesus was born a king, which means his father is king. Right? Because you cannot be a king if your father was not or is not a king. Hallelujah. But we also know that you can never be a king without a kingdom. Do you understand the logic? Every king has a kingdom. And so we also have to understand the concept of a kingdom, especially as indicated in the Bible. So the Bible is really a story about a king and a kingdom, you know, and the royal family. All the books have the theme about this king, about God's relationship with man, but it's a king's relationship with his royal family. That is why we sang the song, Sinage song, and say, we are a chosen generation. That's what Peter said. He said, we are a peculiar people, we are a holy nation, and we are called to offer praises to God. We are part of the royal family. You may not look like it, but you are. Because whatever God says we are, we are. I don't care what anybody says. Now we have to understand that the king is not elected or appointed like a president. That is why the Queen of England has been on the... How many prime ministers has she gone through ever since she... Remember, she became prime minister during Churchill. Remember that? The Second World War. She was a teenager when she became the queen because her father was a king. And she's gone through several prime ministers because election and voting is irrelevant to the kingdom. And so if Jesus is a king and his father is king, God, he would not have to be elected. He's on the throne. And you and I have to visualize and understand that he's on the throne because he's king. Right? So, in this message, we have established the fact that Jesus is king. Now, let's understand a little bit about the kingdom. The word kingdom is a conjoin of two words. King and domain. Right? So, one of the things we understand is that a king is a ruler. You know, when I was in primary school, I had what we call a mathematical set. I had a compass, I have a protractor, you know, I had a pencil, eraser, and I had a 6-inch ruler. What does the ruler do? The ruler enables you to measure distances. So when we say a king is a ruler, it means he sets the standards and determines the expectations. That's what a king is. So a king is a ruler, he rules, he sets standards through his words and actions. That's why we have to be very, very careful about what the king says. Because the Bible says that where the word of a king is, there is power. When the king says something, it becomes law. Whether you agree with it or not. And we will see this. So, dominion means a territory over which the king rules. So, some nations across the world today still have a domain. In fact, if you go to the Middle East, some of the countries, Saudi Arabia, they call themselves a kingdom because they have a king. Right? Now, it's interesting that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, taught about the kingdom of God more than any other subject. Because he knew that people didn't understand the kingdom. And so everything that he came, he had to relate it to the kingdom. Now, I haven't been to Bible school. But when I speak to people in Bible school who become pastors, they tell me they don't teach them about the kingdom. Right? They teach them about homiletics, eschatology, hermeneutics. These are big Greek words. I don't even understand them. But they don't teach them about the kingdom. The very message that dominated Jesus' life. So we see that a lot of us Christians are not becoming effective because our knowledge about the kingdom and our relationship with God, it's not as it should be. That is why it's important to really focus on the kingdom. Now, before I continue with this, let me just encourage you that if you go through the entire Bible, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ spent a greater portion of his ministry teaching about the kingdom. In fact, let me give you a couple of verses for us to get an idea what I'm talking about. For instance, beginning in Matthew, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, the last prophet in the Old Testament, started his ministry by saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Jesus begins his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. The Bible says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people." This was Jesus' strategy. He will preach and teach the kingdom, and then he will conduct the healing, because healing is a manifestation of the demands and expectations of the kingdom. So he will teach, preach kingdom, and then he will perform his healing. Because people in the kingdom are not supposed to be sick. Because our king would never sick. And so if you and I are joint heirs with the king, we never get sick. Hallelujah. And if we continue, Matthew Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." This is Jesus speaking, Matthew 5:20. Jesus says, verse 10, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus said, when he was teaching them about the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Remember that, right? Matthew 6, verse 13. "And lead us not into the temptation." Jesus is teaching about the Lord's Prayer. "But deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom." The kingdom is yours. Matthew 6, 33. Very famous. Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, Jesus was teaching about food and clothing, and the things that we need to survive. And he said, your priority should be seeking the things of the kingdom. Because if you seek the things of the kingdom, and you understand, all your material and physical needs will be met. So your physical prosperity is connected with how you prioritize the kingdom. You know, seeking means getting some knowledge, you know, understanding it and applying it. Right? That's Matthew 6:33. Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who will do the will of my Father who is in heaven." So, sometimes talk can be cheap. Saying it does not mean you are practicing it. Matthew 8:11. "And I say unto you," Jesus is saying, "that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." He's talking about the future. Matthew 9:35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." This is like a repetition of a previous verse. In Matthew 10, verse 7, Jesus gathered a couple of people, about 70 people, and he commanded them to go and preach the gospel. And this is what he told them. He said, Matthew 10, verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, Jesus knows we have the tendency to sometimes say what he didn't say. Or sometimes say what we want somebody to hear. So when he gathered this group of people, he told them, when you go, make sure you say to the people, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hallelujah. Matthew 12, 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation. He's talking about unity in the kingdom. And sometimes I believe the one of the reasons why Christianity hasn't made the impact that we need to make is because we are divided. Paul said it. Somebody is saying, I'm of Apollos. Somebody is saying, I'm of Peter. Somebody is saying, I am of this. You know, Corinthians. We are divided in ideology. No. Jesus came to establish a kingdom, but what we have done is we have established religion. So we have the Methodists, we have the Anglicans, we have the Catholics, we have the Charismatics, we have the Seventh-day Adventists, we have the Jehovah Witness. And these are all Christian denominations. I'm not even talking about the Buddhists and the Baha'is and the Rosicrucians and all those other people. This is just Christianity. Right? So what the problem with the church is, we have deviated from the expectations of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Right? That is why Paul said, the apostle Paul said in Galatians, that if I come back, or anybody come back, or materialize from somewhere and preach any other gospel that you have not heard, let that person be accursed. That's what Paul said. And so Jesus is the king. He taught the kingdom, and I have not done yet. Right? He taught about the kingdom, but we teach something else. It's okay to teach something else. Faith is great. But until you relate the faith to the message of the kingdom, your message is incomplete. Why? Because faith is the currency of the kingdom. Every kingdom has their currency. What becomes legal tender? What you can use. If you go to London, you know, you have to first of all change your dollars into pound sterling. Because everybody in that country uses pound sterling. If you go to Amsterdam, you know, there's some time ago I was traveling, I was changing my planes in Amsterdam. I had to change from dollars to euros in order to even buy coffee. Right? So we should understand that faith is the currency of the kingdom. What you need to transact business in the kingdom. So if you teach faith and you do not relate it to the kingdom, your message is incomplete. Because Jesus taught about the kingdom. Now, my time is running. But all I want to say is that the Lord Jesus taught about the kingdom more than any other subject. Even Paul, towards the end of his life, the Bible says, if you read Acts, Paul, when he was prisoned, the last chapter, he said, Paul taught about the kingdom before he died. He was on message. And I think the reason why we haven't advanced or improved our quality of our Christian life is because our generalized knowledge about the kingdom is below expectation. Because a kingdom is not a democracy. All right? So this is where we got to. A kingdom has a dominion. A dominion is a territory over which a king rules. A kingdom is a territory of inhabitants over which the king has authority and power. It's a manifestation of the authority of the king. You know, I don't know, a couple of years ago, there was this commercial by Verizon, and there was James L. Jones was standing in the middle of George Washington Bridge, you know, which is where the boundary between New Jersey and New York is, right? And he said, okay, if I call from here to here, this is how it's going to cost me. Telling you that it's from state to state, right? Even though it's just a distance, meaning that once you cross to New York, the laws of New York may not necessarily be the laws of New Jersey. And that tells you how demarcated a boundary is. Every kingdom has a constitution. And for us, the Bible is our constitution. The difference between a nation and a country's constitution, such as a republic, is that the kingdom's constitution is basically crafted by the people. But a kingdom's constitution is determined by the king, what the king says. Right? So for instance, the Declaration of Independence for US, what does it say? We the people. Right? In contrast, Jesus came and said that you have heard in times past, Moses said this, but I say, did you everybody read that in the scriptures? That's what Jesus said. Moses said this, fine, but I say. Because in a kingdom, the constitution is written, determined by the king. Not the legislatures. The president even presides only over one arm of government, the executive. The king is the government. The king is the legislature. He passes the laws. He's the executive. He implements the laws. And he's the judiciary. He interprets the laws. That's the difference. So every kingdom has a constitution. Every kingdom has citizens. Ephesians says that so that we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. Right? Every kingdom has citizenship. Every kingdom has laws and rules and regulations created not by the people, but produced by the king. In fact, the king's words becomes the commandments that rule and regulate the territory. Hallelujah. Let me go on. The kingdom is also a government in the sense that the citizens have their rights and privileges in the kingdom. Remember that. The kingdom is actually a government, and citizens enjoy their rights and privileges, right? Yet it works differently in the kingdom. It's the king that grants you the right and the privilege to be who you are. Unlike a democratic republic where your privileges and rights are embedded in the law. In the kingdom, it is the result of the king's discretion. So the king can do anything he wants in the kingdom. Right? In fact, the king, everybody in his kingdom is called a subject. And they can do anything they want to you. Right? Let me give you an example. God calls Abraham in Genesis. And Abraham and Sarah and their family moved to another town. I think the king of the Chaldeans. And the Bible says when the king of Chaldees saw Sarah, Abraham's beautiful wife, he wanted her. Why? Because in the king's kingdom, everybody is owned by the king, including your wife. Why do you think Solomon had thousands of wives? Because he could take anything. Everything belonged to him, including the people. That's how serious it is. Do you remember that story in Genesis about Abraham? I mean, you would ask yourself, what rights does the king, you know, to take my wife? But that is the law. Once Abraham is in his jurisdiction, the king can take anything that he belongs to, including your wife. So I'll put a gun in my pocket before I touch my wife. Right? I will blow your head. George, don't put it in, please. Right? But once you get into a kingdom, that is what it is. And this is because the king is also called the Lord. Lord means owner of the possessions and the material wealth in the kingdom. In fact, when you live in London, you see this evidently. Everything is owned by the Queen. Even the British Post Office, they have something on their cards called HM Royal Post Office, Her Majesty's Royal Postal Service. I lived in London, and everywhere is owned by the Queen. She does not have political power, but symbolically, she's the leader. Her Majesty's Royal Constabulary, the police, that's the inscription on their car, HM Royal Constabulary, Her Majesty's Royal Constabulary. Everything is owned by the Queen or the King. And this is where, so you must understand why Paul told the Corinthians. He said, don't you know that the Holy Spirit is in you and that the Spirit of God is in you and that you are no longer your own property? Remember Paul saying that? God owns us. Oh, I got to go. I have so much to say, but I haven't even finished yet. Okay. Another thing about a kingdom is the army. You see, I used to think that in the kingdom of God, believers are the army. No, we are not. Angels are the armies in the kingdom of God. Let me give you an example. Remember in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus and Peter took the sword and sliced the guy's ear. Remember that story? And Jesus put it back and told Peter, if I wanted, I could call legions of angels. So Jesus used that incident to teach us a lesson concerning the fact that in the kingdom of God, it's not you and I who fight. The army is the angels, and they are more powerful. Let me give you another incident. Daniel, in the Old Testament, right? Daniel prays to his God. And then another law of the land says Daniel should not pray. Daniel prays to God and God sends an angel. The first angel, right? And the first angel is interrupted by some demons, right? And God sends a second angel to help the first angel so Daniel can get his answer. Remember that story? Angels are part of God's army. They are the people who do battle. So if you are a believer, you have to have that mental conception that angels are around us. And I believe that some of us have been protected by angels in serious situations that we didn't even know. Through car accidents. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that angels are ministering spirits. They are sent forth by God to minister. The word minister is the Greek word diakonos. It's from the same word we get deacons. They are sent to minister or to serve those of us who are the heirs of salvation. So every kingdom has their army. I used to think that we are the army. No. You see, if you read Ephesians 6 and it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers." Your job as a believer is to pray. Praying is your responsibility. Because when you pray, then God, like Daniel prayed, then God can send angels to sort of intervene in your situation. Every kingdom has an army. Every kingdom also has what we call a commonwealth. You know what a commonwealth is? A commonwealth means the wealth is common. Right? It means that we share or we enjoy the material wealth of the kingdom and everybody enjoys it. That is why when Jesus fed the 5,000, right? The Bible says, you know, everybody had enough to eat and there were still leftovers. Because in a kingdom, your consumption is not based on what is available. You see, in some countries, people ration. Right? When food is not enough, people ration. In a kingdom, you eat as much as you can handle. And your consumption does not affect others' consumption. So, let me give you another example. In Acts chapter 5, they needed money for the church, right? And Barnabas sold his land. You know, it was very encouraging. And then Ananias and Sapphira also sold their land, right? But instead of, it was at their discretion, but they lied to Peter, and Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, knew that they lied. And Peter said, "Ananias, before you sold it was yours. After you sold it was yours. It's, yes, it was your discretion to give whatever you want. Why are you telling us that you sold it for so much and you brought it this when you didn't?" God knows. And as soon as Ananias said that, Peter said that Ananias died. Unfortunately, it was a conspiracy. Because he and the wife had planned to do that. The wife also came. Peter asked the same thing. She also lied. And she gave up the ghost. Right? And that is the principle we should understand. You see, sometimes in a democracy, because the money is not enough, you know, people, we give you based on what you have or what you can. That does not happen in the kingdom. Hallelujah. So in Ephesians, the Bible says we are a commonwealth. The kingdom of God is a commonwealth. Now, there are so many things about a kingdom, but I don't have time. Let me shift gears from the kingdom to worship. All right? All right. So let me just go to worship is only possible and permissible in the kingdom. All right? Let me go to a couple of scriptures here, and then I'll come back to this. Psalm 100. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. All right? Okay. Let me come back here. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens and earth. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, all ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world shall also be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that there is therein. Then shall all the trees of wood rejoice. All right. So let me go back and see the reason why we worship. The five principles of the kingdom of worship. Kingdom worship. So it tells us that, you see, if you understand the king and you understand the kingdom, then your worship of the king becomes meaningful. Right? Worship is not an act. So when we come to church, you know, church is only a couple of hours. But worship is a natural response from our understanding of who God is to you and I. Hallelujah. Right? So worship is a natural response that flows from the result of knowledge and not really emotion. Because think about it. We just said that the Lord make a joyful noise unto the Lord, because he says, know ye that the Lord, he is God, and he has made us. Right? So if you understand that God is your creator and God is your maker, then worship should flow as a natural response of whom he means to you. Not somebody forcing you. If you understand that the breath that you breathe is by God's grace, you understand why it is important to serve him. If you understand that this year, last year, some people died. Oh, let me just tell you, how many of you have been reading the news, knows what is going on in California? I mean, we just had the bushfire a couple of weeks back, right? And now there's a mudslide and 20 people have died. It just raised the mud. I can't even believe. Some of these people didn't know what was coming. So the reason why you are alive is God's grace. And that is why it is so important for you to understand that understanding the kingdom, means that worship should flow naturally from you. Because you could have become a victim like everybody else. But the angels of God are protecting you. So that is why even the God calls on every creation, living, plants, trees. Remember the scripture said, let the sea roar. The sea knows that it was created by God. But sometimes human beings like you, we don't realize that we're created by God. Even the trees know. That is why with precision, they blossom in spring, right? And in winter, they cease. They are in sync with God. But when it comes to you and I, we need some work. Hallelujah. Number three, worship is creation's natural response to its creator based on what creation understands as what the creator did. It is therefore natural for creation to say thank you. Number four, worship is therefore a right demanded by the source. God has a right, and worship the right that he demands. Worship also tells us that everything that God created has a purpose. And one of the purposes that we give back to God is to tell him how great he is. Hallelujah. Let me go on. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto the God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved. Selah. God is gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of trumpets. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. He sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. So the Bible commands you to do certain things. But you see, if you do not understand why you should clap and why you should shout and why you should sing, worship becomes meaningless. And then somebody has to give you a booster. What is that medication called that it gives you a boost? No, ephedrine. You know, there's a medication that gives you a boost. What's it called? Huh? No. It's not a specific medication. But it's like, it's for the, especially with athletes. Steroids. You see, when we come to church, sometimes we need steroids to respond to God. But it shouldn't be. And the fact that we need steroids means that we do not understand who God is and what he has done for you and I. Hallelujah. I'll skip this and go to the seven reasons why we worship. We worship God as the king because he owns the kingdom. Right? So if you understand that the suit you are wearing is from a wool, from a sheep that God created, and that you just paid for the labor of the design and the sewing, you understand that the suit you're wearing ultimately belongs to God. Yes. And so when you come in and they say dance, you can dance and shout and dance because he has enabled you to be clothed. It's cold out there, folks. Yes. But the wool of the sheep keeps you warm. Amen. And that is why we should connect everything that we have with God's grace and mercy. So we worship the king because he owns the kingdom. We worship the king also because he owns the citizens. We are nothing without his kingship. He owns the resources. The third reason. Everything in the kingdom is given by the king. Citizens benefit from the king's goodness. Right? So think about it. Everything that we have ultimately was created by God. And God didn't charge anybody. In fact, you can literally go to the sea and fish. It's yours. So what we really pay for when it comes to our clothes and our food is the cost of bringing it to your doorstep. That's what you're paying for. Not ultimately the cost of the product itself. Because ultimately God owns it. Number six, everything citizens enjoy is at the pleasure of the king. Acknowledgement and credit should be given to the king. Hallelujah. Let me end by talking about the power of the king during praise and worship. Because if you get this revelation that praise and worship enables the king to be pleased with you, you understand it. Go with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Let me read from verses 1 to 11. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist, he's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife." This is the story. He married his brother's wife, and John the Baptist spoke out against the king, Herod, Philip, the Tetrarch, that that's not right. That's against the law, right? And he was put in prison, right? Let's go on. Verse 4, "For John has said unto me, it's not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, before being instructed of her mother," that's a bad mother, "said, 'Give me here John the Baptist's head in the charger.' And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and of them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." Hallelujah. This is why worship is important. We have already established the king is so powerful that he can do anything he wants. Discretion. So here we are, a young lady dances before the king, and the king is pleased. And the king opens his mouth and says, "Ask me anything you want, even half of my kingdom," because he owned the kingdom. And the daughter confers with the mom, and because John the Baptist has spoken against them, he said, "Let them kill John the Baptist." And because the king cannot go back his word, let me pause there. You see, in democracies, when a law is enacted, when legislation is passed, that same legislation can be repealed. Remember what they are doing with Obamacare, right? Somebody comes in, they don't like it, they take it off. Tomorrow another person comes, they will pass a law. So in a republic, in a democracy, when laws are enacted, it can be repealed. But a king cannot go back on his word. Are you understanding that? Because a king has so much integrity and credibility that what he says should be powerful. You can't go back on your word, otherwise you'll be a liar. So this young lady dances, and the king said, I am pleased. So ask me anything you want, even half of my kingdom. And the kid, the teenage girl, confessed with the mom, and the mom said, give me John the Baptist's head. And because the king cannot go back on his word, he had made an oath. He says, let them kill John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is beheaded. In a republic or democracy, it will be a crime to murder. If there's no fault. But in a kingdom where the word of the king is, scripture says, there is power. Let's translate it to us, our worship. When you clap your hands and you dance before our king, and he's pleased with you, anything that you ask, the king will give you. That is why the Bible says, clap your hands, all you people. Sing unto God with the voice of triumph. Give him the glory that he deserves. Because whenever the king becomes pleased with you, all your anxiety is taken away. Hallelujah. So if we understand the king and the kingdom, it is easy to understand why it is important for you and I to worship. So nobody should even force you to do it, because when they force you, it means you don't even understand your relationship with God. That when God is pleased with you, he takes care of you. And he's pleased with you when you show him that you care about him. Let me end by going through some of the principles of worship. What happened? I'm looking for okay, yeah, this is what I'm looking for, please. Principles of kingdom worship. Thank you. So the worship of a king is the expression of the citizens' gratitude and appreciation to the king for his favor and privileges. You see, in the real world, whenever I'm in government, let's say I'm the president of the United States, you know, and there's a contract, and I say, okay, I like, you know, Sister Evelyn, so she has a business, I'm going to give her the contract, they'll call it corruption. But when a king decides to give you anything that belongs to him, it's called the favor of the king. So worship of the king is an expression of our gratitude and appreciation for his favor and privileges. This is a 24-hour day job. So worship is an indication of how much valuable God is to you. That is why it's a 24/7 job. God is not only valuable when you come to church, because that's only a couple of hours. When you live here, basically, you know, you have the rest of the week. And God, who can see where you are, Who knows what is your concerns? Who knows what your anxiety is? You have to always indicate that you value him by spending time with him. You see, because favor is individualistic, God is always going to require you, your personal effort. Sometimes, you know, you can piggyback on your parents' favor, but it gets to a point you have to learn to relate to God by yourself. You remember the kid called Samuel? Samuel was brought up by Eli, right? And it used to be that when God called Samuel, you know, Samuel thought it was Eli. And he would go to Eli, and Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Then Eli, the high priest, after a couple of times, figured that God wanted the direct communication with Samuel because he was going to raise him as a prophet. So Eli discerned and said, Samuel, the next time you hear the voice calling you Samuel, Samuel, say, Master, speak, for thy servant hear it. So Eli was teaching Samuel that as a mentor, I can hear God for you, but as you are growing up, you have to learn to hear God for yourself. And so you can piggyback on your parents, but it gets to a point, your relationship with God is individual and it requires your effort and investment of time and money. So two things about worship. Worship is an acknowledgement by the citizen that all things belong to the king. Worship is an expression of dependency on the king. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Hallelujah. You see, the problem with nations is that they all want to get their independence from their colonial masters. In God, when you get your independence, you are trying to tell God, I don't need you. In the kingdom of God, the key word is dependence on God. Not independence politically. So anytime we come to church and we are worshiping and we are dancing and we are spending time with God, we are trying to tell God we value you and I'm dependent on you. You see, if you understand that you are dependent on God, nobody should beg you to come to church. Right? Because without the king, I am nothing. But with him, all things are possible. Hallelujah. So, let me end here because there's so much. Somewhere next month, February, I'm ministering again. And I'm going to do part two of this. There's probably part three, part four, because there's so much we need to understand. And I am learning this, and I'm changing my attitude about God. You know why? Because tomorrow is not guaranteed that I will live. So I am making sure that I am prepared. That if I meet my maker anywhere, I want God to say, thou good and faithful servant. Not depart from me, I don't know you. That is why you and I need to understand the link between the king, the kingdom, and worship. Hallelujah. Let's bow down our heads. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus.